You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Good morning and welcome to worship at Trinity Presbyterian Church. My name is Justin Crick and I'm from the San Jose OPC, the Covenant OPC in San Jose. And I'm a pastoral intern there, and we're a sister church in the presbytery. So I came here to fill in for Reed as he's out. And it's a joy and a privilege to worship here with you today. Turn with me now for the Old Testament from Psalm 13. Psalm chapter 13. I'll be reading the entire psalm. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is Psalm chapter 13. How long, O Lord, to the choir master, a psalm of David? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Let's open our time in prayer. Our gracious God, Lord, we ask that you bless this reading of your word. And Lord, that you would allow us to see again new things from your law. Lord, teach us today from this psalm that you are a faithful God. And bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Are we there yet? If you've ever taken a long road trip with children, you've probably heard this question before. They're sitting there restless in the back seat, looking out the window, asking mom and dad, are we there yet? How much longer until we get there? I have a wife and I have a one-year-old son, and I'm just getting now accustomed to this tension that exists when you want to go out and travel somewhere. But I think that this question, are we there yet, really points to something deeper in all of us. When we're in a time of transition, and when we're waiting for something to end, all of us look to the question, are we there yet? How much longer until this is over? It's a natural response when there's no clear end in sight. And that's exactly where we find ourselves here in Psalm 13 today. David, in this psalm, he's asking a prayer to God, and he's making a plea to him. And he says this. He's asking, how long, O Lord? This psalm is for those that feel like they have to wait. There's a long time until God will answer. Maybe God feels distant and your prayers feel unanswered. Maybe that's you here today. So then this psalm is for you. In today's passage, I will show you that God calls the believer to seek God, stay in prayer, and stand on his word in times of trouble. I've titled this message, Pressing into the Promises. And I have 3 points. Firstly, the believer goes to God. Secondly, the believer takes hold of God in prayer. And thirdly, the believer presses into the promises. David begins this psalm with a cry, How long, O Lord? It's not a cry out to the universe or to the void. It's a cry to someone specific. It's a cry to the Lord. Let's turn now to our first point in verse 1. David says this in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, David, he's in a situation. We don't know what particular situation he was in, but he was in quite a bit of situations that would constantly put him in trouble. And we see it's an ongoing situation. He's asking, how long, O Lord? You only ask how long, it could have been a long time. And many of us have prayed similar kinds of prayers. We might have asked the Lord, how long will I have this pain and sickness? How long will I battle with this sin and not have victory over it? How long will I be in this situation where it feels like there is no change in sight? Now, struggles and suffering, they can feel all-consuming. And the hardest part is not knowing when they're going to end. That's why I like when you travel on a plane, you can click on the screen to see when will you land at your destination. They know that it's important for us to know when will things end. But in reality, and in our lives, we're not always given a timetable of God's providence. We don't know all the reasons that we get into situations. And the right answer on what to do is not always clear. And there is a great problem. The question then is, who do you go to with your issues? And who do you go to with your problems? David had a great problem. And it can feel like it feels for him as a heavy burden. And David asked this in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, David, he feels forgotten, alone, abandoned. And how often when you're in a difficult situation, you turn to the Lord, you instantly run to the Lord? Well, sometimes. But sometimes you also turn inside to yourself. And this is what David says in verse 2. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? David is taking, he says he's taking counsel in his soul. He's trying to figure it out. This is really a problem for us as Americans. We always like to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Figure out the solution. Oh, I'm an engineer. I can figure out a solution to this problem. That's how many people, even in the world, deal with their situations. That's how David is addressing his problem. But how does David ultimately address his problem, and what does he do? David feels like he hasn't gotten help and he hasn't gotten an answer from the Lord. Yet according to this psalm, David is saying he's turning inside to himself, but this prayer is addressed to God. David is bringing his prayers to God. And that's the first lesson of this psalm. The believer takes his problems, his sorrows, and his prayers and brings them before his heavenly Father. Now, you may be tempted here today to think, well, God can't help me. If only you knew what I was going through, there's no way. There's no way that God could help in my situation. Maybe you might feel like prayer is only for those really spiritually elite people, those prayer warriors, and those only, this always confident OPC kind of people, you know, they're always confident in God's promises. But what does the scripture say? Prayer is not reserved for the spiritually elite. There is no first and second class Christians. In fact, all genuine believers must go to God in prayer, especially in times of need. It's because every Christian will face hardship. When trouble comes, do you go to the Lord for help? An example of this from the New Testament is John the Baptizer. I say he's the baptizer because he baptized. He wasn't a Baptist. But Jesus says this about John the Baptist. He says, truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Now, Jesus says that John the Baptist, he was a faithful saint. He was not a weak and wavering believer, but he was faithful, bold, and he knew his calling from God. He had a clear role, and that was to make straight the way for the Messiah. This was his life mission. If anyone knew what they were supposed to do from God, it was John the Baptist. He preached repentance, and repentance from sin to the people of Israel. He had his job description and title clearly laid out in the book of Isaiah, a voice crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." He also lived a simple life and a devoted life. He owned nothing but the clothes on his back. He was wholly dependent on God because he ate locusts and honey. And he was completely committed. Everything he had was from the Lord. This man was totally committed to God. And you might think that if you're totally sold out for God, then maybe all good things are going to happen to you. Everything is going to work out perfectly in your life. But what actually happens to John the Baptist? Well, we see that even though John was totally committed to the Lord, he ran into trouble. In fact, it says in the Gospels that he preached against the king of the land. He preached against King Herod for committing adultery. And what happens when you preach against an ancient king, an ancient despot? Well, he does the most natural thing, and that is to throw you into prison, to lock you up and keep you there forever. So we see here that even the most seasoned of saints, they face setbacks. John had fears when he was in prison. He had fears and doubts whether Jesus was the one. So what did John do? John went to the Lord with his questions. He gathered his disciples, and then he sent to Jesus, and John asked this: "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" John is saying to Jesus, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? Are you truly, or shall we look for another?" Now, John had seen Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was his words. And he baptized Jesus as well and witnessed the very presence of God. Yet under pressure, John felt reservations and fears about who Christ was. He struggled. What does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond to this? Does Jesus say, "Well, John, you should have had more faith. John, how could you say such a thing about me?" But Jesus does not rebuke John. Instead, he gives him the assurance of God's promises. He says this, as we read in the scriptures today: "The blind receive their sight, the lame they walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus is telling John, "Why do you fear? Why do you have doubts in your heart? Look at the promises of God being fulfilled in your very midst. Is this not enough, John?" What's the point of John the Baptist? The point of John the Baptist is that you can be all in, committed for God, going to him day and night, and yet even John, who was the greatest of all that was born of woman, he had fears even when trouble came. John was just a man, and John was not strong in himself. In his time of need, he needed to go to Christ. He needed to go to God with problems that are way over his head. And that same commission, it's true for each and every one. Who do you go to in times of trouble? Do you go to God in times of trouble? Do you stay within yourself? Try to figure it out and see if you can find a solution. Every believer must go to God in prayer. But going to God is only the first part of the battle. Secondly, the believer must take hold of God. We see that David is saying, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" He's going to God even in his time of doubts and trouble. But secondly, it says that he takes hold of God. He says in verse 3, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And what does it mean to take hold of God? How can you take a hold of God? Isn't God a spirit? He's invisible. He's incomprehensible. He's immense, isn't he? Well, how can someone like you take a hold of God? Well, to take a hold of God means that you come to him in spirit and in truth. We don't come to God like physically thinking we can grab him like we can with our hands. We come to God by apprehending him in our prayers. And God doesn't just desire that you come to him in prayer, do a casual prayer, a half-hearted prayer. He wants persistent prayer. He wants one that comes in faith, in reverence of a holy God. He desires that you cling to him and press in and grab hold of his word. And don't let him go until he blesses you. This is what David says in verse 3. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." It's a word for lighting up your eyes. You might think of tasting honey for the first time. It lights up your eyes. It's like a lamp coming from your face. Prayer is not a passive act. It's not just receiving something or sitting passively by. But prayer, it takes work, and the benefits pay dividends. Prayer is not something that you reserve for maybe you need it at the end. It's not a what they call in football a Hail Mary. Like that could even work, praying to Mary. Prayer is going to God and clinging to him. It's not flipping a coin in a wishing well, but it is personal. Jesus teaches this in the Garden of Gethsemane. In his hour of great need, Jesus beseeched the Father. And this was not an easy task. Not an easy task to pray and have focus and coming to the Lord in your time of need. In fact, it says that all the disciples, they fell asleep. They cannot stay awake even 1 hour while the night was upon them. So Christ would have us be persistent and watchful in our prayers. As we see in David, it takes work. It takes work because we see in verse 3 that he puts forth an argument. Look at the words that are used here in verse 3. "Consider me, answer me, unless I die, lest my enemies and the enemies of God rejoice." David is making his case before the Lord. He puts forth an argument to God based on his word and based on his promises. He's asking God, "Hear and answer me, not based on anything in me, but based on your covenant promises." Now, we recall that David was the king of Israel, but he wasn't just any king of Israel. He had a covenant promise that was given to him, that his kingdom would be established, and that it would be forever. David is saying in this prayer, he's saying, "Lord, if I die, if the enemies prevail over me, then Lord, your promises cannot be fulfilled. Lord, your promises cannot be made whole." God wants us to be persistent in our prayers and reason with him. And this is how we should pray. Not vaguely or with random comments, but intentional. Now, some of us, we might pray in a struggle. We might say, "Lord, help me." That's all you can muster. But it's another thing to say this, Lord, your word says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach. That's what James chapter 1 says. You could say this, Lord, if I lack wisdom in this situation, and I'm asking you, Lord, make good on your promises as you've told me in your word. Do as you've said in your word and give me life. You must make God's word known to him. Not because God forgets. God does not forget his word. But he'd have you pray his words to him so that you might pray God's thoughts after him. God doesn't need to be reminded, but he commands us that we live by every jot and tittle of the word. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God wants you to pray prayers that are powerful. And to pray prayers that are powerful, you must know his word. And by praying his word, it carries the full freight of God behind it. This is something that Jacob knew. Jacob in the Old Testament, in Genesis 32, he wrestled with God, and he was bold in his request to God. If you remember in Genesis 32, Jacob is returning back to the promised land. And between him and the promised land, there were the Edomites. Now, the Edomites were the enemies of Jacob. And it was for good reason. It's because Jacob stole the blessing of Esau. Esau, the father of the Edomites. And so as Jacob is traveling with his family and his caravan, he's going to the promised land. And there he sees off in the distance Esau and 400 armed men, 400 soldiers. And so that night, Jacob, he rests. And in that night, the Lord appears to him. Now, what does Jacob do when the Lord appears to him? Well, if a man appeared in my bedroom when I was sleeping, the first thing I would do is not get up and wrestle with him. But that's exactly what Jacob does. Jacob sees this figure and he knows it's the Lord. The Lord is appearing to me. And it says that Jacob wrestled with this man during the night season until the break of dawn. And he says this, I will not let you go until you bless me. What was Jacob looking for in this situation? What was the blessing for? Well, Jacob knew the promises of God. Jacob knew the word of God given to Abraham and to Isaac. And he was saying, Lord, if I die tomorrow, how can your promises to my family be made good? How can they come true? And so he's bringing this argument to the Lord. And so he goes before him and asks for a blessing. And this is what we see in verse 3 with David. David is wrestling with God until his eyes are enlightened, so that he does not sleep the sleep of death. Are you willing to wrestle with God? Take hold of him until the light comes through? Or have you settled for silence? Have you settled saying it's too hard? Remember Gethsemane. The disciples were so close to the Lord. You know, what did they do? They fell asleep. Maybe God is asking you to pray. To pray hard for the things in your life. Have you fallen asleep? Have you fallen asleep while the Master is waiting for you to pray? That's why Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what must we do if we are to come to the Lord? We are to come to him. We are to lay hold of him. But not that, just that, we are to press into his promises. And as we think about what it means to press into the promises, I want you to think of the parable of the widow. Jesus tells us of the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Now, this parable, this widow goes to this unjust judge, and he goes to him asking to hear her case. But this judge, he's unjust. So he's not just going to do anything for anyone. He doesn't want to deal with this widow. This person is not important. A widow doesn't have a husband. And in those times, if you don't have a husband, you're not very powerful in the eyes of anyone. So as this widow goes to this judge, she's persistent. She's pestering him, asking, please hear my case. Hear my case. And this unjust judge, he says, well, I'll just hear this case to get her off my doorstep. Now that's an unjust judge. That's someone you might find out at the city or somewhere else. But our Heavenly Father is a just judge. And how much greater will our Heavenly Father listen to you if you bring your complaints and your pleas and your prayers to him? David is not just stopping with coming to God. He's making his case before him in verse 3. Consider and answer me. And making his case, he also presses into those promises. That brings us to our last point. The believer presses into the promises of God. And we all know that, okay, we get it. We must go to God with our troubles. We know that we have to make a case as well. We should know the word so we can pray to him. What does it mean to press into the promises of God? It means to lay a hold of God, of his very own promises, and to walk in them faithfully and in obedience. Well, how do you walk in God's promises? Well, you walk in God's promises by knowing his word. And God gives us his word. It says that he is a high tower, a shield, and a refuge for those in need. Now you might say, well, that's spiritual, right? That's something that is spiritual, and God can't really save me from whatever problem I'm in. I'm in a financial problem. How can God save me? But God is not just a spiritual tower or a spiritual refuge. God promises to meet all of our needs. We must not live life like we're waiting for tomorrow, like we're waiting until God can finally make good on his promises when I'm dead. The promises of God are for you today. The promises of God are for those that are living. This is eternal life, not when you die. Eternal life starts today. And it's knowing God the Father through Jesus Christ. And this is David's posture in verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 5 with me. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David believed in the promises of God. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. I remember 4 verses ago when it says, how long, O Lord? Isn't that what it says in verse 1? How did we get to verse 5 when it says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. I will rejoice in your salvation. We get there because the promises of God are as good as done because they rest on the faithfulness of God himself. We have so many examples from the Old Testament of the promises of God. He makes the promises, and we are called to walk in faith in them. Noah, he built an ark before a drop of rain even hit the ground. And he had the ark ready because he believed in God and his covenant promises. Abraham, he left his homeland. He hadn't even seen the promised land, but he believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And Moses, he led millions of people to the ocean, to the Red Sea. Now that seems crazy. There's an army of Egyptians coming after us. But he believed that God would deliver the people of Israel. And so we see all these promises that God makes in the Old Testament. They come true because they are founded on God himself. These stories are of fallible men. Yet God can use even the most fallible people for his purposes. Now the New Testament gives us the demonstration and fulfillment of what it means to walk in God's promises. Of course, Jesus, he was fully committed to God. Jesus was a man wholly dedicated to prayer. In fact, we see in the Gospels that Jesus, he preached to the crowds and he did lots of miracles and all these things. But Jesus was characterized as being a man of prayer. Jesus found time to go in the early morning or in the night to go to his heavenly Father and find time for prayer. There's a quote from Martin Luther, and he says this, "I have so much to do today, I must begin today with 3 hours of prayer." And that might seem crazy for some of us with very busy schedules. But the principle that he's saying is that there's never a time when we can say, "I just don't have enough time for prayer. I have so much to do. I have to do this, this, and this. Who has time for prayer?" There is always time for prayer. And prayer is how we take hold of God and press into his promises. Now, we see that Jesus was one that was characterized as a man of prayer. And it says that he was mighty in word and deed. And this was because he walked in God's promises. Well, what promises did Jesus walk in? Well, Jesus walked in all the messianic fulfillment that God had promised by the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus walked in these things perfectly, and he was marked by prayer. Well, what does this mean for us, okay? Jesus, we know he's perfect. Well, of course, he's the Son of God. Of course he can do all these things. You might say, well, I can do point number one of this message. I can go to God. And maybe I can do point number two. I can lay hold of God. But point number three, walking in God's promises, I can only do some of those. I'm not strong. I'm not a strong Christian, a man after God's own heart like David, or even like Jesus, the Son of God. I'm weak. But the point actually is you can't do one, two, or three. Do you think that you can go to God in your own power and in your own might unless God draws you to himself? And do you think that you can lay hold of God, grab hold of the Almighty, unless God allows you to do that? And do you think that God will allow you to walk in his promises if he has not made first a covenant with you? All these things in prayer. We need Christ, and we need the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly the point of this psalm. Look with me in verse 6. "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." You are only human, and you are fallible. Nobody deserves an audience with the Creator of the universe, especially if you've broken his law. But the Lord God has looked on each and every one of you if you are in Christ, and he has shown you his mercy. He has dealt bountifully with you. All the promises of God to walk in them are found in Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ today, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It is not a prayer for super Christians, for prayer warriors. Is a prayer for David, for you, and for me. It is a prayer for sinners saved by grace. David does not trust in his abilities, in his own strengths. Who can look to God unless God draws you after him? All that we have is all of grace and all of mercy. If you are in Christ, you can say with David, I will rejoice because he has dealt bountifully with me. As we close looking at this psalm, David hears the prayers of his people. He loves to save those that call out to him. For those of you that are in Christ, you have a great blessing from God. Maybe you're here today and struggling. You're asking, how long, O Lord? You're like that child in the back seat of the car. How long until I get out of here? I want to tell you that God has heard your prayers in Christ Jesus. Time and time again, God has delivered his people, and he can deliver you even today. So look to him. Lay hold of him and press into his promises, because the problems of life can come over our head, but our God is greater. And our God is greater than all of our problems. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, in just 6 verses, you have taught us the gospel. You have showed us that there is no good in us and that our problems come in over our head. But Lord, you are mighty to save. And you have not left us without a Savior. Lord, you have promised a way for salvation. And in Jesus Christ, we find him there. Lord, bless us even today as we continue in worship and we receive all the promises that you have for your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.